Our morning worship service. It's good to see everyone's full of energy this morning and talking and good discussions. It's time to begin our worship service. Before we begin, we've got a few announcements we'd like to make, and I'm going to apologize before we get started. The announcements are rough this morning. I had to kind of pencil everything in because our sheets weren't back there, but we'll get through it. I don't see any visitors with us. I think it's just our normal crowd, so it's good to see everyone out this morning. We do have many of our members who are out of town. Tim and Janet are out of town, the Kirby's are out of town, the Wrights are out of town, Dave Dickerson's out of town, and then Andrew and Charlotte version of the Nevins are also out of town as well. So let's remember them as they're traveling. I may have missed somebody. If I do, apologize. Please let me know after services. Like I said, we have quite a few out of town. I don't have anyone of our number on the sick list, and that's a good thing. If I've missed someone, please let me know. We do want to make mention, continue to remember Bob Yeager, Sam's husband. He did go home from the hospital yesterday. Let's continue to pray for him as he battles his illness. So there's several at Northwest, too, that I think we need to remember in our prayers, especially Wanda Sanders. Her husband, Charlie, just recently passed away. So let's remember her and the family in our prayers. That's basically all the announcements I have, other than those who are taking part in the worship service this morning. Tony will be leading our singing. He's chose song number 598. I'm going to go ahead and turn there. At the proper time, we'll have opening prayers, and that will be recorded by Martin Evans. And then heading over the Lord's Supper, Michael Johnson will be leading, assisted by James Conner. And at the close of service, we'll ask Mark Mason to lead our minds in close prayer. That's all the announcements that I have at this time. Let's now take out a songbook and join us singing Praise to God.
Five ninety-eight.
Standing on the promises of Christ my King, through eternal ages let his praises ring. Glory in the highest I will shout and sing, standing on the promises of God. Promises of God, my Savior, stand. I'm standing on the promises of God, standing on the promises that cannot fail. When the howling storms of doubt and fear assail, by the living word of God I shall prevail, standing on the promises of God. Say, I am standing on the promises of God, my Savior. Say, I am promises I cried out for, listening every moment to the Spirit's call, resting in my Savior as my all in all, standing on the promises of God.
Sing 197 before we have our opening prayer. 197.
Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. Thou art the after thy will, while I am Search me and try me, Master, today. Whiter than snow, Lord, wash me just now, as in thy presence humbly I bow. Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Wounded and weary, help me, I pray. Power of power, surely is thine. Touch me and heal me, Savior divine. Have thine own way. Filled with thy spirit, till all shall see Christ only always living in me.
There's a prayer. Father in heaven, as we come before thee this morning, we're thee grateful, Father, that you are the creator of this universe, the all-knowing, all-seeing, and all-powerful God. We're thee grateful, Father, that you had a plan of salvation, that when sin entered this world, that plan required your Son's perfect sacrifice, and that for Jesus to empty himself out of heaven, to come upon this earth, and to fulfill and accomplish that plan on that cross. We pray, Father, we never take the events of the cross for granted, that we know the significance of it, and that we are grateful for that. And at this time, Father, as we examine ourselves, we pray that we have no sin within ourselves, that if we do have sin, that we will confess those and make it right. We know that if there are desire on this earth, that we will be with thee in heaven when life comes to an end. Pray, Father, that we never take for granted those spiritual blessings through your Son, this avenue of prayer, the fellowship that we have with one another, and the fellowship we have with thee. We go upon thy word and to look upon it and glean and meditate on it, that we can be better individuals. We pray that we never take those for granted. And we know that you answer prayers in your own time, Father. At this time, we ask you to be with those that are away from us, those with medical issues. We pray that you would have your healing hand upon them and those that are ministering to them. Those that are traveling, we pray that it's our desire that they return here safely, that they can be an encouragement to us as they're away, and also, importantly, to be laborers in thy kingdom here at this location. Be amiss, Father, that we would not pray for, we would pray at this time for our elders, for they have the desire to lead and oversee this flock. We are endeavored to proclaim thy word to this community. That we pray that we, as disciples of thine and under their leadership, that we can uphold their hands in times of need, to defend the faith when it has to be, and to go and to answer individuals' questions about our faith and about thee, and that we know that by doing so, we will just grow the word out in water and the increase to thee. Be amiss, Father, also that we did not pray, or we would pray for this government, the world government, especially this one in our country. But we know that you have your hands in government, that you raise them up and fall them down. We pray that you continue to bless this country with the freedoms that we have to come and assemble and to worship. We realize that those freedoms are taken away, that we still have the obligation to come and worship thee in spirit and in truth. Pray, Father, that you would continue to bless this country. Bless those that are
minister to thee, that are preachers, especially those in difficult places on this earth. But we know that there are trying times and there are various circumstances that they are in, that they, thing of thy word will have a life and death situation. We pray that you will be with them and to strengthen them. If anyone is with us in this worship service, Father, we pray that it's do so, that we do so in spirit and in truth, and it will come before you in an acceptable manner. We pray that we will take the worldly thoughts away from us as we continue on in worshiping the various avenues of Lord's Supper and also with the lesson this morning. In Christ's holy name, amen.
Before we take the Lord's Supper this morning, we'll sing 203. 203. 203.
Man of sorrows, what a name for the Son of God who came, ruined sinners to reclaim. Hallelujah, what a
morning. It's time to eat the Lord's Supper. We have a convenient time to do so. Before we partake of the emblems this morning, I'd like to read a few verses so we can get our minds prepared for doing so. I'm going to read from Isaiah chapter 53, the prophecy of the suffering of Jesus. I'm going to read a few verses from this chapter. Starting in verse 2, I'll be reading from the New American Standard. For he grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of the parched ground. He has no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him, nor appearance that we should be attracted to him. He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. Like one from whom men hide their face, he was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried, yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him. And by his scourging, we are healed. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to slaughter, and like a sheep that is silent before its shearers, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, and for his and as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, the transgression of my people to whom the stroke was due. His grave was assigned with wicked men, yet he was with the rich man in his death, because he had done no violence, nor was there any deceit found in his mouth. But the Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief, if he would render himself as a guilt offering. He will see his offspring, who will prolong his days, and the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. Just a few verses to get our minds prepared as we take the Lord's Supper this morning, and from Isaiah chapter 53. So let's remember the not only the suffering that Jesus went through for us, but also the life that he lived, all the things that he did for us, all encompassed in one thing. Certainly the suffering was a large part of it, and then kind of mind-boggling to think of the torture that he went through for us, but certainly everything encapsulated in one, and the life that he lived for us, and why he came to this earth to do the things that he did. Would you bow with me as we pray? Gracious, righteous Heavenly Father, we come to you in prayer at this time, thanking you, Heavenly Father, for this bread, which is Jesus' body that was broken on the cross for us. Father, we pray that as we partake of this bread at this time, that our minds would go back and remember the sacrifice that Jesus gave for us, that our minds would be in the right places, and that we would be thankful and never take that sacrifice for granted, that we would do this in a real pleasing manner in your sight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Father in heaven, we are thankful that we have an opportunity to remember what your son did. We're thankful that he went up there and died on the cross for us. We pray that we partake of the fruit of the vine in a pleasing manner in your sight. In your son's holy name, pray. Amen. Thank you.
concludes the eating of the Lord's Supper. Also, on the first day of the week, we're also commanded to lay by in store to give of our means and prosper, and we also deem this as an opportunity to do so at this time, as a convenient opportunity to do so. Recognize that there may be visitors, but there are. We're certainly not asking funds or soliciting funds from you. This is a commandment for the members here at River Ridge. We know that this command comes from 1 Corinthians 16, verses 1 and 2, as we spoke about last time. Also, that we have to have our mind in proper places as far as being a cheerful giver, regardless of the amount. God's not so concerned with that, but our attitude in doing so. So as we deem this an opportunity to give back, as we've been prospered, let's go to God in prayer before we do that. Most gracious, righteous Heavenly Father, we come to you again in prayer, thanking you and praising you as the only true and living God. And Father, we're so thankful at this time for all the things that you give to us, specifically at this time. We're thanking you for the material blessings that you bless us with, for food and clothing and shelter and all the things that we can't even name or consider. Father, we pray that that as we give back a portion to you at this time, help us to do so in with a cheerful manner. We pray that the funds that are collected this morning will be used in accordance with your will. That the church here at River Ridge would use these funds to spread the borders of your kingdom in this area. Pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Church brings us our lesson this morning. We'll sing 717. 717.
I heard an old story, how our Savior came from glory, how he gave his life on Calvary to save a wretch like me. I heard about his groaning, of his precious blood atoning. Then I repented of my sins and won the victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with his redeeming blood. Love me ere I knew him, and all my love is to him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood. I heard about his healing, how his cleansing power revealing, how he made the lame to walk again, and cause the blind to see. And then I cried, dear Jesus, come and heal my broken spirit. I then obeyed his blessed commands and gained the victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior. Sought me and bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew him, and some sweet day I'll sing up there the song of victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew him, and all my love is to him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood.
Song of invitation will be 744.
See everyone out today. Of course, more comes to mind after Keith gets up here, but Kim and the girls are out of town. They're up in Cincinnati. We're out all about them. And the funeral for Charlie is on, Sanders is on Tuesday. So I want to check on the times on that. That is set for Tuesday with the visitation and the funeral. I keep going back. Okay, which one am I going to preach in the AM? Which one am I going to preach in the PM? I keep going back and forth. And the way I'm deciding it today is I look at the time, and I usually have more time in the afternoon. And so that kind of made up my decision on what I was going to talk about. This evening I'm going to talk about same start, different ending. Okay? That doesn't help you, but that's what I'm going to preach on tonight. Open up your Bibles to the book of Job, what we're going to study this morning, the book of Job. I got thinking earlier this week about, it's nice, you know, the more we learn about God, it helps us to draw closer to Him, put our confidence in Him. And I think we learn a lot about God with this encounter we have with Job and Satan. And so, if you'll just tolerate my reading here a little bit, I got quite a bit to read, but I want to start here in Job, the first chapter, if you would. Job chapter 1. It said in verse 1, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. The man was blameless, upright, and one who feared God and shunned evil. We move on down in our reading, and in verse 5, I really like this. He says, in describing Job, so it was when the days of feasting had run their course that Job would send and sanctify them, and he would rise early in the morning and offer burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus Job did regularly. Verse 6, now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. The Lord said to Satan, from where did you come? So Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro on the earth and walking back and forth on it. Then the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? There's none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil. So Satan answered and said, does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge around him according to his household and around all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hand, and his possessions have increased the land. But now stretch out your hand and touch all he has, and he will surely curse you to your face. And the Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he has is yours, is in your power. Only do not lay a hand on his person. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. And of course, as you continue on, you find out that he had lost so many things. And hearing about the tragedies that had happened upon him, move down to verse 18. While he was still speaking, another came to him and said, your sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. Suddenly a great wind came across the wilderness, struck the four corners of the house and fell on the young people. And they're all dead. I alone have escaped to tell you. And Job arose, tore his robe, shaved his head, and fell on the ground and worshipped. And he said, naked I came from my mother's womb. Naked shall I return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all of this, Job did not sin, nor charge God with this wrong. Well, in the second chapter, We read in verse 1 again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them to present himself before the Lord. And the Lord said to Satan, from where did you come? Satan answered and said to him, from going to and fro on the earth and walking back and forth on it. The Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? There is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and shuns evil. And still he holds fast to his integrity, although you incite me against him to destroy him without cause. So Satan answered the Lord and said, skin for skin. Yes, all that a man has he will give for his life. Stretch out your hand now, touch his bone with his flesh and his flesh, and he will surely curse you to your face. And the Lord said to Satan, behold, he is in your hand, but spare his life. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and struck Job with painful boils from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. And he took for himself a potsherd, which was to scrape himself, while he sat in the midst of the ashes. Then his wife said to him, do you still hold fast to your integrity? Curse God and die. He said to her, you speak as one of the foolish women speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God? Shall we not accept adversity? And all this Job did not sin with his lips. All right, let's just stop there and talk about some things that we can learn about God in all this. You say, well, Chuck, I think I'm learning a lot about Job in all of this. Well, yes, you're learning a lot about Job. And I kind of wonder, what does God think about you? What does God think about me? Satan was going to and fro. Would he suggest you? Would he suggest you? Would he say, have you considered Chuck? You know, Job, looking back on this, you know, when Job goes, thanks, God. You know, I could have done without that. But, you know, really, the whole point is, you know, Satan is questioning his devotion. He's saying, Satan's mind is, folks, you're not here because you want to be here. You're here because something's in it for you. You're only here because life is good for you. You have a good job. You have the wealth. You've got a nice family. Take that away from you, you'll turn on God in a heartbeat. That's Satan's attitude towards you. What about your health? You got your health? That's great. Satan's attitude is, if you face some adversity in that department, you'll curse God in a heartbeat. Nobody just serves God for nothing. Nobody just likes to go through life, get up early in the morning on a Sunday morning when the sun is shining so great, and come here, sing, take the Lord's Supper, pray, study. Give money? I mean, who wants to do that? We want to do that. Job was an upright man. Job wanted to serve the Lord. Now, I'm saying all that because I think with it that what helps Job is what I want to talk about this morning. Is it what he knows about God? And of course, he questioned some of this and he grew from it. But one of the things I want us to notice is that God knew Job, and God knows you. You think about that for a moment. I don't know how many people are on the earth at this time. Of course, I'm thinking for a moment there when God is saying, you know, where have you come from? Well, I've gone to and fro. I'm looking for somebody. Well, have you considered Job's wife? Might have been. Why didn't you do that? Well, of course, Satan's kind of like, well, that's pretty easy. That's pretty easy. I mean, we know what happens after the fact. I mean, we know what her attitude was. Well, if you want to help Satan out, suggest her. God knew Job like he knows you. And as I read a little bit earlier, and I kind of like this kind of thing, is that when we read about his attitude, it said Job did regularly, and he offered sacrifices, you know, just even for his own children and being mindful of them. Everything that he did, and it said that he did it regularly. Nothing escapes God. And, of course, you are known by God. He knows the conditions of man. I mean, we know that from back in Genesis chapter 6. I'm just going to go back there for a quick point. In verse 5, where it says, and the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, that every intent and thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. God knows that, yeah. The Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping things and birds of the air. I am sorry that I have made them, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. When I read verse 8, it kind of reminds me of over here in Job chapter 1. Have you considered my servant Job? I know him. And Job serves me. God knows you. Now, I'm not saying that just because God knows you, you serve God. But I think it helps us to want to serve him if we're aware of how much he knows about you and I. What we're doing today. What we think. How we act. It says right here that he knew everything about Job. And how that he was an upright man. And the things that he practiced on a regular basis. He knows that you're here. He knows if it's regular that you're here. He knows if that is the desire of your heart. That you're so conscientious. That you're even mindful of your families. I mean, he made these sacrifices because he was concerned. Maybe they've done something wrong. And we go the extra mile. We go the extra mile as parents trying to be that example. We're so conscientious. We want our kids to get to heaven. And we're going to do what's within our power to try to help them. Aren't we? We're going to do everything within our power. And God knows that. God knows if you're doing everything within your power to be that kind of person that is going to try to help your family. Nothing goes unnoticed. That's an amazing thing about God. Now that either should scare you or should comfort you of knowing that he does have that ability. And he knows how much you care. And he knows how you're demonstrating that. But I think even more so than that, one of the most powerful points within all of this is that God knew the limitations of Job. He knew that. And he knows your limitations. We read 9 through 12 just a moment ago at chapter 1. You can take what he has from him. Just don't harm him. And again, of course, we know the second stage of all of that. Just don't take his life. Knowing what Job is capable of handling, and he mentioned it, you have to love his attitude at the end of each one of these. Chapter 1, verse 21, this was Job. Naked I came from my mother's womb, naked shall I return there. The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. You guys have plenty. Have you ever been without? How would you handle that? How would you handle having a lot of stuff and then you don't have anything? Now, it wasn't just his possessions, but family. I mean, there are people who have gone through some pretty hard times, and I don't want that. But if it happens, I need to understand that God says, Chuck, you can handle that. Debbie and I joke all the time, I'm going first. No, I'm going first. No, I want to go first. And I keep telling her, I says, you know what? Whoever goes first, God says, you can handle that. I mean, when Wanda called Debbie, I'm listening to her talk. I can actually hear Wanda. But, your heart's breaking thinking about Wanda talking about Charlie. You know, how they like to watch TV and hold hands together. And she said, we always did that. And talking about those final times, that there was something wrong that was going on there. And now that, they've been married for like 60 years, probably a little less than that, 50-something. I never remembered numbers. They were married a long time. She knew him since she was a teenager. Now he's gone. He's gone. Guess her life is over. But she understood. And she's saying, I can go on. God knows that I can handle this. And it's that fundamental that helps us. Because, when I think about our limitations, I'm thinking about, obviously, we have to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. where he says in verse 13, no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond that you are able. God knows you better than you know yourself. That's the lesson that I need to keep in mind. You know, I want to learn about God in all of this. Okay, if you want to learn about God, remember this. God knows you. Remember that. He knows you, and he knows your limitations. It's easy to come up with excuses. That was the first one. The second one, you have to love this one. When his wife said, curse God and die. Why are you holding to your integrity? Verse 10 of chapter 2 says, you speak as one of the foolish women speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God? Shall we not accept adversity? It's like, well, I only want the good. Why? That's what he's telling his wife. Shall we just accept the good? Why not the adversity? Why not handle that too? She's like, no, no. Curse him and die. What's to be gained by that? Nothing. Not at all. Job mentioned in chapter 14 of this book, Job, 14 verse 1, it says, man who is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. We were over last night hearing Mike's lesson. Different speakers each night. I spoke Friday, but Mike Thomas spoke last night. His lesson was on, you know, how to handle getting older, what the Bible has to say about that. How do you handle that? And when you get older, you have hard times. Doesn't mean when you're younger you don't have them, but when you get older. And the older you live, you understand that troublesome times come. And we all have those tough times in our lives. Don't ever think that God doesn't know that. God was not only aware of Job's righteousness, but when he allowed those things to happen to him, God was aware of that too. Remember after the first event? Then we have in chapter 2 that he comes back to him and mentions that he's held to his integrity. You took away his possessions, you took away his children, his family, and he's still holding fast. God was aware when things were good, and God is aware when things are bad. And life is full of troubles, guys. Sadness will come. But God knows your limitations. And I think that this is something that we really need to remember about God. That's going to help your faith. That's going to help you in the days that are ahead. Because I don't know what lies ahead of you, but troublesome times will come. What, that you'll never face troubles? To say you'll never shed a tear from here on in? They're coming. They're coming. Why? Because you get older. And there are things that just happen in everyday life. Whether it's sickness or somebody else that's close to you passes away. It hurts your heart. I get that. God knows our limitations. Paul had to learn this lesson over in 2 Corinthians and had to eventually admit to the fact, okay, God knows what's best. And here's my point. If God knows what's best, we have to accept that. And Paul had to come to that realization. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, he said in verse 7, and lest I should be exalted above measure, by the abundance of revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I plead with the Lord three times to make depart from me. But he said, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasures in infirmities and reproaches and needs and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I'm weak, then I'm strong. Paul, what are you saying? Well, I'm saying that I have learned to accept what has come upon me, and I can become stronger because of it. But you won't if you don't accept the fact that God says you can handle it. Why allow a thorn in the flesh if it's going to cause this person to turn their back on the Lord? So why did the Lord, you know, it's easy to blame the Lord when, for people that have fallen away. And I have visited with members, people who become Christians and fallen away, and listening to their excuses, listening to some things that have happened in their life, and then hearing those, why did God allow this to happen? And I'm telling you, it's because they haven't learned this point. You're not going to question God when you learn that God knows you. He knows what you can handle. So you don't turn around and say, God, why did you allow this to happen? Oh, I get it. You allowed this to happen to me. Because you know I can handle this. I can face this. If I use my faith, if I trust in you, that's what he says right here. He remembered God on both of these occasions when he quoted. Naked I came from my mother's womb, naked I shall return there. The Lord, he says, gave, and he taketh away. And then he says, in his second thing, shall we accept good from God and not adversity? Both times, Job is saying, I remember God. And if you don't remember God for what is right, you will turn your back. You might say something like his wife did, but that's not it. One of the great lessons of this, if you've ever studied the book of Job, and I'm making it a separate point from the first one. Remember my first point was, he knows everything? Well, my second point is, he knows everything about Job. Chuck, you already made that point. Move on. Why is that your third point? I want you to understand, folks, and I need to remember this too, that he knows everything about us. Everything that pertains to you. Follow me. We're going to stay in Job. Turn over to the fourth chapter quickly. We're in chapter 4. I'm going to lead up to a very important point that should bring comfort to all of us. In Job chapter 4, Eliphaz the Temanite answered and said, here it is. This is one of Job's friends. If one attempts a word with you, will you become weary? But who can withhold himself from speaking? Surely you have instructed many, and you have strengthened weak hands. Your words have upheld him who is stumbling, and you have strengthened the feeble knees. But now it comes upon you, and you are weary. It touches you, and you are troubled. Is not your reverence your confidence, and your integrity of your ways your hope? Remember now, whoever perished being innocent, or where were the upright ever cut off? Do you know what his friend is telling him here? Job, you've done something wrong. No. Stuff like this doesn't happen to people who are living godly lives. Repent, man. Repent. What a great friend. Well, go to the 8th chapter. Let's look at another friend. Bildad, the Shuhite, answered and said in verse 2 of chapter 8 of Job, how long will you speak these things, and the words of your mouth be like a strong wind? Does God subvert judgment? Or does the Almighty pervert justice? If your sons have sinned against him, he has cast them away for their transgression. If you would earnestly seek God and make your supplication to the Almighty, if you were pure and upright, surely now he would awake for you and prosper your rightful dwelling place. Though your beginning was small, yet your latter end would increase abundantly. Job. Look, this is what happens because of bad things, and you need to make it right. I mean, I understand they're feeling bad for him. I mean, you come to him, I mean, you read in the third chapter there. I mean, I kind of like that. It's a good lesson to learn when people are having sorrow, and especially people who pass away. They sat with Job and said nothing. What else are you going to say? What are you going to say to somebody who's, I mean, the guy's in agony. He's covered in boils. I mean, he's lost everything that he's had. He's even his wife turned on him. Oh, it's not as bad as you think, Job. They just sat there with him. But then they felt compelled that they had to speak. And they're telling them these things. Go over to the 11th chapter, if you will. The 11th chapter. Zophar, another friend, you know. Man's got to have friends, right? Well, great friend. Job 11, verse 13. Job, if you would prepare your heart and stretch out your hands towards him, if iniquity were in your hands and you put it far away and would not let wickedness dwell in your tents, then surely you could lift up your face without spot. Yes, you could be steadfast and not fear. And he went on to the end of the chapter. Job, don't you see all this? You know, you say, well, doesn't God know everything about me? He sure does, Job. Because if you turn with me over to the 42nd chapter, we're going to the end of the book now. 42nd chapter. By the way, I'm just going to make a point in passing because of what we talked about this morning. We talked about depravity in our Bible study class. And there are some passages in the book of Job, by the way, that people will turn to think to teach you're born in sin. Unfortunately, what they fail to understand is some of the quotes that they get, most of the quotes that they get, are from Job's friends. Job's friends are saying. And when they bring those passages to light, I love to turn to Job chapter 42, because what's it say in verse 7? And so it was, after the Lord had spoken these words to Job, that the Lord said to Eliphaz, the Temanite, my wrath is aroused against you and your two friends, for you have not spoken of me what is right as my servant Job has. You guys have not been telling the truth. You guys got it all wrong. You guys have been going to Job and saying, come on, Job, repent of your transgression. And my point that I want to glean from this is God knows everything about you. He knows when you're treated unjustly. He knows when you're trying to do the right thing. You know, there have been places I've been at, I'm telling you folks, there are times when brethren have a harder time pleasing their brethren than they do the Lord. There are times when people put so much on their brethren beyond the Word of God and make false assumptions about them. And they're hard on them, and they're not loving, and they're not kind, and they'll say evil things about them. Now, I want you to understand something. God knows you. He knows the stress you're under. He knows what people might even say about you who think that they're trying to help you, but they're really not being a help. They're being a hindrance. And there's lots in the scriptures that talks about don't do that, of course. That's wrong. But I tell you, knowing that God knows everything about me is a good thing. Because he actually knows. Like he knew everything about Job. He knows how hard you're trying to do what's right. He knows if you're not, of course. That's all the negative stuff. I'm trying to keep this positive. But to learn, as we're leading into an invitation here in a few minutes, he really knows you folks. And he knows if you're genuine. He knows if you're real. He knows if you're actually trying, if you love him like Job. And you have hardship, and you might question certain things. And Job needed to learn some things. I get that. I understand that. But within all of this, it's all about God. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, a modern day application of Job's three friends. I say modern day, and I'm taking it from the first century. But there's just a difference in time between Job and this time during the Apostle Paul's life. But in 2 Timothy, he says in chapter 4, not only did he say in verse 10 that Demas has forsaken me, but he says in verse 14 of 2 Timothy 4, Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. May the Lord repay him according to his works. Don't worry about it, Paul. The Lord will take care of it. The Lord is aware of everything. And I understand the hardships. I know what Paul's talking about here. You know, people disappoint you. Paul mentioned, he makes for a good lesson about facing disappointments in the life of Paul. There are brethren that forsook him because of his chains. And if I was falsely accused, because I'm an alien, you guys know it, but if they came in here in front of you all and took me away, incarcerated me, falsely accused, somebody thought I was trying to get some secret documents down here to smuggle back to Canada, like that's a worry, you know. But if I was incarcerated and you guys deserted me, they would kill me. You wouldn't do that, I know. But the point, right? Okay. Nobody's like, I don't know him. But the point is, no matter what you face in this life, God is aware. So learn about him in all of this. And that's what will make you strong. When I think about Job and the lessons that we've learned from him, yes, I want to be like Job. I would like to be one. Yeah, mention me. Go ahead. I can handle it. I can handle it if you say I can handle it. That's the key to all this. I can handle it if you say I can. Because God will allow, and there's a huge difference, isn't there, of what God approves of and what God allows. And there's some terrible things that went on. And God even had to defend himself. He didn't defend himself, but he didn't he come up and tell Joe or Satan? Did you pick up on this? I know our time's almost gone, but did you pick up on this in chapter 2? There's so many phrases in here that I just was really impressed with. But he said in verse 3, when he said, you know, when they come back again, and have you, you know, in verse 2, I've gone again, you know, where'd you come from? I've been walking back and forth on the earth. But look at verse 3. He said, then the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil? And still he holds fast to his integrity, although you incited me against him to destroy him without cause. Love that phrase. He wasn't doing any harm. Does that remind you of? Does that remind you of Eve? I often think about that. Leave her alone. Leave her alone. She knew what the law was. And then he comes along and says, hey, why don't you take that? Or has God said this? Well, God said, and she knew exactly what the law was. Why did he bother with her? And that's the lesson for you and me of this morning. He bothers you. He just doesn't want you serving the Lord. You know, you think, why did he go to Eve? She wasn't doing any harm. She wasn't harming him. But he doesn't like people doing what is right. He doesn't want you to do what's right. And don't misunderstand me, folks. He doesn't mind that you're here this morning. He doesn't mind that you've made the effort to get out of bed, get in your car, and come. Satan doesn't care. It doesn't mean that he has overlooked you like he's going to and fro. Oh, there's too many Jobs around. I'm not even going to try them. Don't think for a moment that he doesn't work on us. He doesn't mind that you're here. He just doesn't want to be here. He doesn't want you to increase in your devotion towards God. He doesn't want you to give it some thought, to apply lessons, to grow, to become stronger, to try to help other people to become Christians, become useful in the kingdom. He doesn't want you to do that. But sure, go to church. Let's rise above that. Let's understand that Satan is working on you like he works on you. And perhaps, have you ever thought about this? Have you ever thought that one of the tools that Satan might do with you is like, I don't want them to lose their possessions because that might cause them to turn to the Lord and become stronger. I'll just let them be successful because they like that and they don't have time for God. Have you thought about that? That the opposite effect? No, I don't want to harm their kids because their life are their children. They love their children more than they love God. So I don't want to take that away from them, because if I take their kids away from them, they might turn to the Lord and be stronger. Have you thought about that? I hadn't thought about that till just now. But I just understand that the wiles of the devil are there. He talked about to the Ephesian brethren. You need to be aware of the wiles of the devil. And you might sit back and think, well, God, I'm glad he didn't do to me what he's done to Job. But maybe he already has. He has. By understanding I didn't have to take away, because those are already more important to you than God. Folks, let's learn these things. Let's learn about God in all of this and how that he knows us. And in a moment, Tony's leading us. 744, open up your Bibles, or hymn books. What will your answer be?
what will your answer be? Are you a Christian? Are you a Christian? If you're not, you need to become one today. Are you a faithful Christian? You could have been obeyed the gospel, you could have been baptized into Christ, but did you follow away? Did you turn your back on the Lord and decide, I want to serve the Lord my way, thank you very much? It's not the Lord's way. You can come back on His terms, by the way. Make your wrongs right. Be restored, James 5:19 and 20. You're subject in any way to the invitation. Will you let it be known as we stand together and sing 744.
Someday you'll stand at the bar on high. Someday your record you'll see. Someday you'll answer the question of life. What will your answer be? What will it be? What will it be? Where will you spend your eternity? What will it be? Oh, what will it be? What will your answer be? Sadly you'll stand if you're unprepared. Trembling you'll fall on your knees, facing the sentence of life or of death. What will that sentence be? What will it be? What will it be? Where will you spend your eternity? What will it be? Oh, what will it be? What will your answer be? Now is the time to prepare, my friend. Make your soul spotless and free. Washed in the blood of the crucified one, He will your answer be. What will it be? What will it be? Where will you spend your eternity? What will it be? Oh, what will it be? What will your answer be?
It's good to have been here this Thursday morning. It's good to see each and every one of you here. We do have several out of town, but we still have a good crowd. So it's good for everyone to see everyone. We want to remember those on the road to travel, and those that are sick, and you know, especially remember Wanda and be with her this time. She's lost Charlie this weekend. We'll meet again at 4 o'clock this afternoon. Don't forget about the radio program as well this afternoon as well. Is there anything else needs to be announced? Mark?
We have a couple of things. We'll be taking Chelsea back to IU this afternoon, so we'll be here at 4. And also, one of Ellen's sisters has had some tests done, and there's a possibility she may be dealing with breast cancer. So we'd like to ask all of you to remember Ellen's sister, Judy, in your prayer.
We definitely want to remember them as well. If not, we'll anything else, we'll have our closing prayer at this time.
Our merciful Father, Lord, in heaven, Lord, we humble ourselves before you, thanking you for this first day of the week and this time that we're going to come here, Father, to lift up our voices and pour out our hearts in thanksgiving to you. Just truly, Father, a blessing to be in your family. And to thank, Father, as you are there and you're sovereign across the universe and you see from the beginning to the end. And Father, you see us this day and you are mindful of us. We are so humbled by that. And your great love and that plan of salvation that you sent Jesus to carry out, and you, out of love for us, carried that out and endured the suffering and agony of the cross. Father, help us as we leave this place to think about those things, to think about Job and his attitude, that we might have the same attitude, that we will serve you no matter what, possession or not. We pray, Father, that you will be with those that have been mentioned being sick, those that are away from us on the roads of travel, Father. We know that if it is your will that they will return safely, or that they might be healed, that there's nothing that can stop that. And we take such great comfort in knowing that you have that power, Father, and that you are a good and loving God. We are so thankful to be your children. Now please look down upon us in tender mercy. Please forgive us if we have failed you. Help us, Father, to grow stronger in the days that we have left on this earth. We ask this in Jesus' dear name. Amen.
Amen.
I don't want something to bring up to you.